weeks ago, I was thinking of dealing with on this particular Sunday, and I think it's a very fitting passage of Scripture in the light of what we've been going through as a country over the last while. The title of my message this morning is Discovering Our Theology at Midnight. This has been an unprecedented week, both in terms of health concerns, personal restrictions, and market volatility. Certain headlines paint a picture of a world where uncertainty and fear are the dominating themes. There's no shortage of questions surrounding COVID-19 and how it has the potential to touch all aspects of our lives, both personally and in the workforce. We're all facing a dark moment in history where life has taken an unexpected turn in the wrong direction. Many wonder where it'll all end. Before COVID-19, there were times on a different scale when the unexpected has also caused us to suddenly have to change plans. Don't tell me you haven't cringed when the phone rang in the middle of the night, or when the doctor told you the results of your tests have come in and he wants to see you in his office. Or maybe it was the sudden passing of a loved one, or you had a struggle through a marriage crisis, or dealing with a broken friendship, or perhaps such a dramatic change of events hasn't happened to you personally, but to someone you deeply care for. You see, such dark nights engulf all of us at times. We've all been there. But it's different this time because now it's everyone who is affected in some way, shape, or form. Everyone in the whole world. So indeed, we are living in uncertain and difficult times, not knowing what the end result of it might be. Christians, how are we to react when life suddenly takes a dramatic turn for the worse? Within the pages of Holy Scripture, there are many examples of individuals or groups of people who faced such drama. In some cases, they didn't handle that change very well, but in other times, it meant getting them to step back and to reevaluate their priorities. Sometimes we need to do that, you know. In the Old Testament, David is a good example of that. When he went through deep waters, he was willing to reassess his life and change directions. Read what he did in Psalm 130 and verse 1. When the bottom fell out of his life, what did he do? He cried out to the Lord in the depths of his despair. How wise to take such a step. It's when we go through the trying darkness of our midnight hour that we discover what we really, truly believe about God. That's when our true theology is revealed. At such times, it's not uncommon to wrestle with questions. Why has God allowed such things to happen? If He is such a wise, all-powerful God, caring God the Bible tells us about, then why has He not intervened? Why has He not stepped into the situation and brought things to an end? As I thought about that, I was reminded about Jesus' words. He said, "In this world you will have many troubles." I wish Jesus hadn't said that, because I don't like trouble. Sometimes trouble seems to follow us. But friends, it's in the dark hours like now, as we deal with the coronavirus, where we have the opportunity to discover what really matters in life and what we truly believe about Almighty God. In our story today, we discover two individuals who faced a very difficult and a very trying situation. Now, in their case, it wasn't because they had developed mixed up priorities. They were doing exactly what God asked them to do. And while doing that, they got into a heap of trouble. I want you to notice how they handled it and the lessons that you and I can learn from their experience. You've heard the entire commentary as it was read a little bit earlier. Now let's focus on what I consider a key point in this whole event. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. That was an amazing, absolutely amazing response. Their reaction points out a very important truth. It is this: you tend to discover your theology, or what you really believe, at midnight. During those dark, during those trying moments that you go through in life. You see, until then, it's all theoretic. When midnight comes, you discover the difference between theory and reality. You know, I used to think before going to Bible college that I would learn theology during the 4 years that I spent at college. Well, I went to Emmanuel Bible College, and I found out that that was not quite true. For one thing, I already knew for the most part what I believed before I went to Bible college, having been raised in a Christian home and raised in a solid evangelical church. Those 4 years of systematic theology, Greek Bible exposition, church history, and world missions gave me depth and breadth and perspective. I suppose looking back, I would say that in Bible college I learned how much I didn't know, and it was there that I was given the tools to learn more when I eventually was out on my own. But friends, it was when I faced a midnight experience that I discovered the difference between theory and reality. The Bible took on a whole new meaning to me on that occasion. Now back to our story in Acts chapter 16. You see, it was while Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi that God worked a wonderful miracle on their behalf. Many people today feel like they're in a prison because of the coronavirus, all of the restrictions that have been placed upon us. Not just those who have tested positive and have to go into isolation, but there are restrictions on everyone. Stay out of large public gatherings. No gyms. No swimming pools. No libraries. No science center. No Ripley's Aquarium or the many other places of entertainment we normally would have the opportunity of going to. Sports enthusiasts can't even watch a game on TV, let alone attend one. Normally, spring break is a highlight for families. But with all of the closures, what is there to do? And the extension of 2 or more weeks is not welcome for parents who still need to go to work but have children to find care for, to have them to look after. I'm sure many students don't know what they're going to do with all of that time off. The restrictions of the coronavirus affects everyone. It has caused great fear across our nation and the world, to the point of even panic buying. With this all taking place, how are we to respond as Christians? I believe the story we have before us in Scripture today will give us some important insights as to what our response should be. Totally different circumstances, because let's face it, there has never been anything like the coronavirus in all of history. Nevertheless, there are still some similarities. Paul and Silas were in prison. How did it happen? Acts 16 tells us that they had started a new church in the city of Philippi. One Sabbath, as they met for worship, they kept getting interrupted by a slave girl who was known for her loud, ecstatic utterances and fortune-telling. A spiritual power not her own would take hold of her, and she would speak in a voice that wasn't hers. She had no control over it. People loved it. It was a real show. People holding large parties in that day, they would pay for the slaves to, like this girl, to entertain their party guests. Others paid for her to tell their personal fortunes, all of which made her owners very, very wealthy. But her life was not her own. She was in prison. She was a victim of human trafficking, and she was controlled by an evil spirit. Paul and Silas did not find her entertaining, as she followed them for several days. She kept on repeating over and over, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she was telling the truth. But understandably, Paul became irritated by her interruptions. But even more than that, Paul recognized that the girl's words were the voice of an evil spirit, and it was not of faith. And thus he commanded the spirit to be gone in the name of Jesus. The spirit was gone. The girl was set free. But her owners were not happy at losing their income stream. Set free from human trafficking, and in her right mind, she was no use to her owners anymore. Her owners wanted Paul and Silas gone before they set another of their slaves free. Today their crime might have been called disturbing the peace. So Paul and Silas found themselves dragged before the magistrate, severely beaten and thrown into prison. They were placed in the inmost prison cells, chained to the wall to make sure they did not escape. The inmost cell was the worst place to be. With no windows, there was no fresh air, there was no light, the stench of human waste assaulted their nose, their feet were in stocks which made it impossible to become comfortable. There was no relief from the pain of being beaten, and they had a guard to prevent them from escaping, even if he had to kill them in the process. So what are you supposed to do when you find yourself in some type of prison, though you are innocent of any crime? It's tempting to ask God, why? Why is this happening to me? Where did I go wrong? I thought I was completing your will, Lord. What did Paul and Silas do? Well, we don't find them questioning if they had misread God's leading or wondered where God was. Nor did they rail against the people who had unlawfully put them there. At midnight, they started praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Acts 16:25 tells us that the other prisoners were listening to them. No doubt these two strangers looked like a mess after having been severely beaten. The fact that they were in stocks and under close guard told the other prisoners that Paul and Silas were not ordinary criminals. So I ask you again, what do you do at midnight when you feel like you're in some type of a prison? The answer is, it all depends on your theology, which you generally don't discover until you have a midnight experience. Paul and Silas couldn't pull out a book on theology, nor could they send out an email or give an update on Facebook or Twitter to keep in touch with their friends. In their lonely moment, they discovered their theology. They found out what was real and what was pure theoretical, and what they believed about Almighty God. Till Briscoe, famous British author and speaker, made this statement: that I found very interesting as it would relate to this whole matter of imprisonment. She said this, "Go where you're sent, stay where you're put, and give what you've got." I think the wisdom of that advice struck me, and as I meditated upon it, I began to consider what great biblical principles it represented. It throws light on the darkness of that prison cell in Philippi, where Paul and Silas were singing and where they were praying at midnight. It also throws light on what we're experiencing with this mysterious virus. Go where you're sent. If you consider that statement by itself, it may seem to mainly be a geographical component to it. If we examine Paul's case, we can see that God definitely called him from Turkey to Greece. And when he crossed the Aegean Sea, he ended up in Philippi, and he began to preach the gospel, winning men and women to Jesus Christ, and proceeding to establish a church in that city. Paul's one great calling was to preach the gospel. The word depended wholly on the Lord. That's why he wasn't thrown for a loop when he ended up in jail. Notwithstanding the very great physical ordeal of enduring a beating by the authorities of that day. Well, we don't need to sensationalize that. We shouldn't downplay it either. Years later, when Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3 to endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he knew what he was talking about. If you believe like Paul and Silas in the sovereignty of God, then you know that nothing can happen to you by accident. Nothing. I don't believe the coronavirus has happened by chance. God has allowed it. I believe God has allowed this virus to spread across our world for a reason. And I happen to believe that he may be trying to get our attention. Why? We live such busy lives. We're running here, we're running there, we're going all over the place. We can't seem to slow down. When that happens, what usually gets neglected? The spiritual aspect of our lives. For many Christians, our Lord no longer has first place. Everything else takes priority. Has that happened to you? Is your relationship with Him close, fresh, and exciting? Or is it dry, distant, boring? When worship time comes in our service, do you enter into it with all of your heart, or has it become merely a routine? Is church attendance a priority and a privilege, or is it hit and miss, depending on what else is happening in your life at that time? If that is the case with any of us, and God is probably trying to get our attention. During this time, as we witness around us a world of fear and a world of panic caused by restrictions and health and economic uncertainty, instead of becoming worried and thinking something terrible has happened and wringing our hands in despair, as Christians, let's look at this as an opportunity to reevaluate our priorities. During this downtime that has been forced upon us, let's give the Lord first place in our lives. Do we need to fall in love with Him afresh? Do you truly believe in the sovereignty of Almighty God, that He has everything under control, like the Apostle Paul and Silas did? If we trust His words, "Fear not, I am with you," then like them we can pray and we can sing at midnight. Paul lived what he wrote to the church in Rome. And he said this, "And I know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him." What a wonderful verse to be remembering at this time. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, then you may yet to become bitter. You may become discouraged. You may become very worried about what's taking place. If you don't believe in a God who numbers the hairs on your head, according to Matthew 10:30, then you may think that something terrible is happening and there didn't seem to be a solution. But if you believe in the sovereignty of God, then you can know that nothing can happen to you by accident. Nothing. And you can have a different reaction than fear, panic, and worry. We find the key to the phrase, go where you're sent, in the word sent. It means that in every situation of life, higher hands are at work, leading you on from where you are at this moment to where God desires you to be in the next. Many times those higher hands will seem to lead you in ways that make no sense, and you may not even see any purpose in the things that are happening to you. But you don't learn your theology. You know what you do? You discover it. You find out what you really, truly believe. Thus, Paul and Silas were able to pray, and they were able to sing praises to God. The second thing Joe Briscoe said was, stay where you're put. That just means that you go and serve the Lord wherever you happen to be, even though it may not have been your first choice. As Paul and Silas sang and the prisoners listened, they had no idea of the earthquake that was about to set them free. Nor did they know that soon they would lead the Philippian jailer and his whole family to the Lord. That was all hidden from them. As far as they knew, they would stay in prison a few days, maybe weeks, maybe months, and then they would go on trial. After that, what you say, what might happen? You are where you are because God wants you there, and when He wants you somewhere else, you will be somewhere else. My point is, Paul and Silas weren't praying and singing in prospect of a great miracle. They simply bore witness to the goodness of the Lord in the most difficult situation. See, friends, that's God's call to you and me during this time of the virus scare. Stay where you're put doesn't mean passively accepting all the bad circumstances of life. And it certainly doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to change things if you can. For sure you do your part in all the instructions about hand washing and keeping a proper social distance from others and even self-isolation if necessary. But it does mean that you believe deep down in your soul that you are where you are because God wants you there. And that when He wants you somewhere else, He'll open the door for that to happen as well. Lastly, Joe Briscoe said, give what you've got. Paul and Silas didn't have much to give. They had no power, no money, no dramatic escape plan. In fact, when they had the opportunity to escape, they didn't even take it. What they did was that they had absolute trust in the goodness, in the wisdom of God, and the good news of freedom that a person can only experience in Jesus Christ. There in the Philippian prison, Paul and Silas introduced the prison guard and his whole family to faith in Jesus. Instead of killing himself, the jailer found, and we sang this chorus, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Paul and Silas knew that kind of freedom. It's not the freedom from trouble, it's the ability to live free even in the midst of trouble. And Silas and Paul's love for Jesus made them want others to experience that same freedom too. It all happened, friends. And then they discovered their theology, and it carried them through the darkness of the night. They said, in essence, here I am, Lord, ready to serve. What do you want me to do in this situation? It's what a servant says to a master, isn't it? It's what a little boy says to his father. It's what believers say to the Lord God Almighty. Here am I. How do you want to use me in this situation? Some of God's best work, listen, gets done in prison. Did you realize that? John Bunyan went to prison for preaching the gospel, and what did he do? End up doing? He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Dietrich Bonhoeffer went to prison in World War II, and he died testifying to God's grace. Chuck Colson went to prison. There he became a Christian, and he founded prison ministries. What opportunity is God opening up for you as you feel the prison of restrictions from your normal pleasures and duties in life? There are people watching how you handle this time of crisis. This may be the time they ask about the reason for the hope that lies within you as a believer. At midnight, we've got to keep a tight grip on what we know to be true. When tragedy strikes, when life caves in, when our plans are dashed on the jagged rocks of reality, when we find ourselves in a place we never wanted to be in the first place, that's when we discover what we really, truly believe. And it's when others see what we really believe as well. You see, as long as things are going good, you don't really know what you believe. It's all theoretical. You discover your theology at midnight. Anyone can sing, shout to the Lord when life is good and you've got money in the bank and your marriage is strong and your kids are doing well and you're happy in your job and you love your church. If with Paul and Silas you can sing praises to God at midnight in your jail experience, then what you've got is the real thing. Not only will you discover what you believe in times of trouble, but that's also what the world will discover, what has taken place in your life as well. You see, either Jesus is more precious than life, or he isn't. Either God is enough, or he isn't. The truth comes out always. And in those moments when you rest your weary soul on God of the universe, when you cry out to Jesus and discover that he really is there after all, then you discover that he was there all along. Everything he said turns out to be true. And the people who watch you know that you really believe what you say you believe. And having seen the difference Jesus makes in the worst moments of life, that's when they're apt to ask the big question. How can you do that? How can you live that way? And then you want to know the Savior you believe in. May our thoughts be that of our closing hymn. He is so precious to me. I trust that's the case in your life. And if it is, sing that song from the bottom of your heart.